We think morally that we are not breaking any laws. We are not hurting anyone. We're not doing anything bad to anyone. But certainly we know that the reality of sin is still lurking in us. There's this indwelling part of that in us that we see. And that is how the common truth about cancer is. It can certainly go undetected. Then it comes to the point of that crisis state, that terminal point. Then we try to find therapies and remedies to be able to resolve it. So here in point three, it says is that small sins lead to more serious sins. In Matthew 5 and verse 22 and 28, our Lord on the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about this more truthfully and also understandably and explains the nature of sin. He explains what it truly means. We can certainly see that small sins can lead to a more serious sins in our lives. If we, as an example, here in Matthew 5:22, if we look at the small sin of lustful looks, which happens in our minds, which can later lead to an addiction of adultery, right? That's how it kind of identifies itself and then it grows. Or what about anger and bitterness? You know, how does that happen? When we look at anger and bitterness and we go to the next stage, it becomes very abusive. And then if we have no control over it, eventually it can lead to death. It can lead to murder. It can lead to that point. So the fascinating thing to know is that when we look at all these bigger sins in our lives, and if we peel them slowly one by one, the underneath it all is that subtle sin that you once had or we once had before. But we never identified it. We never wanted to have the Spirit of the Lord take control over it and take care of it. So that is what we see here. So the third point, if we go to the next slide, the third question I had is that, how does our sin affect God? You know, that is a question that really matters. How does it affect God? The important issue is how that goes on. If you can keep on clicking that slide, there you go. The first point is that the rebellion against God's authority, you know, sin is a cosmic treason. It is violating God's law. You know, sins that are both small and great, it is both violating God's law. It is an assault on the majesty of the and sovereign rule of God. You know, when I was meditating on this, you know, it really, touched my heart in knowing that, any of these subtle sins, and I have certainly, done greater sins, but subtle sins in my life, you know, I have violated and I have saddened the Lord so much when I was doing these types of sins. And that is, definitely something to consider, because in Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, you know, we can see how Isaiah, when he had seen the vision, he had seen God in his absolute majesty. You know, therefore, to put it bluntly, we can see that Isaiah came to this vision of the infinite holiness of God. He understood what he had done when he came to that presence of the Lord, that he rebelled against God, that his self nature was altogether unprofitable, that it was altogether unclean and undone before a holy and a mighty God. So if we can think about that, if we stand before the presence of God and if we are doing subtle sins, if we can see the glory of God and what it is, but we most often never even do that. We are so infused into the things of this world that we automatically commit those types of sin. And that is in Leviticus 16:21, Aaron actually mentions that about when he was performing these sacrifices or the sacrifice of the live goat. He was placing his hand on the head of that live goat, which actually represents and identifies our sin and our transgression of the people. And it is a reality check for us that that subtle sin, such as gossip, you know, I am rebelling against God. Am I having resentful thoughts? I am rebelling against God. So we can see it is a reality check for us. And then on to point three, it is an assault on God's majesty. We did mention about that, but and the next point is that I am despising God himself. You know, we can certainly see David's adultery in 2 Samuel chapter 12, how David had despised the word of the Lord. You know, when he did evil in the sight of God, we see how he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And at the same time, he had taken, arranged his death to be arranged Uriah's death with her husband and eventually took Bathsheba as his wife. And so we can see how David sinned in such a manner in different levels. You know, that small desire or that sin began in his heart, and then it took place in his mind, and then it led to a physical need, And then knowing or considering the position and authority that David had, it had cost all things to get what he wanted. And eventually we can see that was a cover-up plan to be able to murder Uriah. So God said, you have despised me and taken Bathsheba as your wife. So the sword shall never leave your home. So we can see the desperate situation. And lastly, is there a cure for sin? You know, the point that I wanted to make here is that when we are sinning against God, or when we are rebelling against the authority of God, we are viewing God in his rightful role as a judge and at the same time as a ruler when that is happening. But what about when we are grieving the Holy Spirit? What happens then? You know, we are grieving God himself when that happens. You know, we are viewing God as our Redeemer and our Father. You know, our sins grieve our Heavenly Father very much when we do that. You know, but if we are unkind to someone, or if you are unforgiving, or if you have an unforgetful heart in itself, that is grieving against God. That is, grieving against the Father's heart. So here in Ephesians 1:7, it says that it talks about the fact of how, God has forgiven our sins. And according to the riches of his grace, he had done that. And that is such a blessed truth to know that God is a righteous judge and a merciful God at the same time. You know, his mercies are new every morning. And as the word of the Lord reminds us that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, the measure of God's mercy, the measure of God's grace is so limitless for us to know that. But at the same time, let us not get it wrong, because, you know, God does not tolerate sin by any means. And I think, you know, Bob Uncle mentioned this last week as well for that. It was not overlooked on any account. But at the same, because of our frailty as human beings or our decency. But what do we see? What do we see in the Gospels, in the Word of God? That there was a great price that had to be paid. There was an enormous price. It was deadly, it was costly, and it was the Son of God that needed to be sacrificed in our place because of that. And in point two here is that God has judged our sins on his beloved Son. In Isaiah 53:6, we read about that. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we can certainly see that the whole world was held accountable because of every sin of ours and what we did. And all of our sins was nailed on that cross because of what our Lord had done. To be able to know the malignancy of what sin is, we know that God knows every thought in our hearts. He knows every thought. He knows every word and every deed. And even our final destination of our lives, he knows that completely. And we will rightfully stand at the judgment seat and, before the presence of God to be able to know and recognize of everything that we did, both good and bad. But, you know, how do we come across subtle sins? How do we come across the major sins in our lives? Did we accept it? Or do we, ask God to take that away from us? Do we, you know, is that what we did? That our rebellion and our despising, we are grieving the Lord, grieving the Holy Spirit when we act upon the grace of God, because it is done openly before God. Now, God is a holy God. Altogether, he is holy. There is no sin in his presence. We see that in what prophet Isaiah had seen, as he has seen the vision of God. And that sins that are both small and both scandalous, sins that are very grave and danger, we can see that God does not accept that at any cost. And it is always sinful. But the great truth and the great promises that we have is that our God is a forgiving God. A God forgives our sins because of the shed blood of Christ. And that is the only reason and means that we stand here for the fact of what our Lord had done for us on that cross. He has not certainly tolerated our sins, but he had laid it all on Jesus himself. And herein lies the malignancy of what sin is, that Christ had to be offered for our sins. And that is what we see here. So this is the bad news, you know, of what we see about what sin is. But how do we respond to that? You know, how do we respond truly to that? Do we deflect it? Do we blame others, saying that, hey, you know, this is, you know, I haven't committed any of these sins, but my neighbor sitting to me or someone else that I know is the one who needs this more than I do. But truly, is that truly, what it truly means? Or do we view our sins as needing a remedy for our sins? You know, and God himself is that remedy for our sins. So do we develop that profound relationship with God when that happens? And next week, I would like to talk about the remedy of sin, the remedy for sin. And we certainly know through the gospel and in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ of what that truly means. And then we will talk a little bit more about, you know, how that's being identified. But in the remedy of, in the malignancy of sin, we need to be able to understand that it is by the grace of God and on the shed blood of Christ that we have been forgiven, and that God is drawing us to him to develop that stronger relationship with him on a daily basis. May his name be glorified.